You'll turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Nathaniel, will you go and make sure the back thing's on for Thinkamani in the nursery? Thank you. All right, let's go ahead and look at Galatians 5. We're looking at the next fruit of the Spirit. We looked at three Sunday. We're going to look at one this evening. Let's just, if you'll follow along as I read the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And we're focusing on faithfulness here this evening. Father, we know that it is a privilege to gather with your people in the middle of a week and to focus on you, to, as your people, acknowledge that we are dependent upon you, that our hope is in you, and that for us to get through the rest of this week in a way that is pleasing unto you, it's all going to be because of your grace. And we know that you use things like tonight of gathering and hearing your word and praying to enable us to live out a week that is pleasing unto you. And we pray that you would minister to our hearts now as we consider this truth of faithfulness. And we do pray that you would produce it in us. We are dependent upon you to do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to look at tonight is such an essential fruit of the Spirit. All of them are. But faithfulness touches so many areas of our flourishing and our walk with God. And it's also a beautiful characteristic. Isn't faithfulness a beautiful characteristic? Think of, there's a story in the Old Testament, an account in the Old Testament, of someone that displays this very much. And that is Ruth. Let me read from there. It says, Naomi says to Ruth, "Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I had hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they're grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to relieve you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And where I and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." That's faithfulness, right? And loyalty. I was reading a book several years ago. I came across this account of a husband and a wife. The husband was a seminary professor or a president of a college, a Bible college. And his wife came down with Alzheimer's disease. And he resigned his position. And then he tried to explain why he was doing so. He says, "Perhaps it would help you to understand if I shared with you what I shared at the time of the announcement of my resignation in chapel. The decision was made in a way 42 years ago when I promised to care for my wife in sickness and in health till death do us part. So as I told the students and faculty, as a man of my word, integrity has something to do with it. But so does fairness. She has cared for me fully and sacrificially all these years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of debt. Duty, however, cannot be grim and stoic, but there is more. I love my wife. She is a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of that wit I used to relish so, her happy spirit and tough resilience in the face of her continual digressing frustration. I do not have to care for her. I get to. It's a high honor to care for so wonderful a person." That's faithfulness, right? And he's saying, "I'm going to be faithful in caring for her. She's been so faithful to me." And if you'll notice, what motivated his faithfulness was love, wasn't it? Love. And that's going to be an important theme as we consider this fruit of the Spirit faithfulness this evening as well. It said of Hudson Taylor, after he served in India for 8 years with very few visible results to show for his efforts, he did write to a friend, John Williams, and said this: "Pray for us that we may be faithful to the end." He saw no results, very little results, 8 years. "Pray that we would be faithful to the end." That's another good illustration of what faithfulness is. This is such an important fruit of the Spirit, and of course all of them are, and they're all intertwined. But I think as we work our way through this, we'll see that it certainly is a necessary fruit of the Spirit for any of the other things to be true as well. Love. What is love without faithfulness? Right? Patience without faithfulness. And these various things. So what I want to do this evening to start off is to consider what the word means. And I've given you the Greek word there because it is a pretty important word in the New Testament, and to help you know what's underlying a word that sometimes gets translated differently and different contexts has a different sense. So the word is pistis, that for the word faith or faithfulness. And what I want to do is just show you three different ways that this word can be translated or have a meaning for. Okay? And they're actually all in Galatians that we can see. The first one, if you'll turn to Galatians chapter 1, and I'll read this, and then we'll decide, try to figure out together what this is referring to give us an idea of how this word can be translated and helps us to get to understand what faithfulness means as well as we move on. Verse 22 says this: "I was still unknown by sight." Paul's recounting his, really giving a biography, autobiography of his interactions with the apostles in Jerusalem, showing that his gospel that he has is the same gospel from Jesus, okay, received directly from Christ. He says, "I was still unknown by the sight of the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith,'" that's the word, "the faith, which he once tried to destroy." There, very clearly, what's that talking about? The gospel, or you could put it this way, you could say, referring to the received doctrines of Christianity from the apostles. Okay? And of course, ultimately from Christ himself. So, the first meaning of this word pistis is the faith. And that's an example. He's preaching the faith, the gospel, the truths of Christianity. But secondly, look at Galatians 2:20. It says a very familiar verse. Paul says this: "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by..." It doesn't say the faith. It says by faith. Right? "By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So secondly, it refers to a personal trust in God or in Christ. Here specifically in Christ. By faith I live. By faith in Christ. That's the predominant way this word is not only translated, but the context means. Okay, so you have the faith referring to the received doctrines of the Christian faith, Christianity, and you have personal trust or faith in God or in Christ. Now, let me ask you: do you think? Well, okay, so that would involve your initial trust in Christ, right? So you hear the gospel, you trust Christ, you have faith in Christ. But does the Christian life have anything to do with faith beyond that? You have to have faith in Christ throughout your life? Yeah. In this very text, it talks about living that way. Let me ask you, is that kind of a life of believing in God's promises, does that have anything to do with the fruit of the Spirit? When you say that's something that the Spirit's producing in you, isn't faith a gift from God? Right? Okay. But I don't think that's what's the fruit of the Spirit here. Okay? Let me say... why? Well, if you look at the Galatians 5 and look at the surrounding fruits that are given, we have what? We have kindness, goodness, after that gentleness. Right? So it faithfulness just seems to fit in the kinds of fruit that's talking about there. And most commentators agree with that. Certainly faith is a fruit, but faithfulness, which of course is born out of faith, is the fruit that's given here. So what does faithfulness mean? Here it's translated faithfulness. I think it's the right way. It means loyalty, and dependability in responsibilities and towards others. And you could say, of course, and towards who? Towards God, right? So you might want to add that. But loyalty and dependability and responsibilities and toward others. And towards God and all of our relationships. Now, so to be loyal and dependable and carrying out your responsibilities is a fruit of the Spirit. And that's understandable. If you or I drop the ball on something that's a responsibility of ours, and we expect others to simply take care of it, what would you say we're being? Very selfish, right? Is that a fruit of the Spirit or a work of the flesh? That's definitely a work of the flesh. So to be faithful and not do that would certainly be a fruit of the Spirit. If it's done to the glory of God. So what we want to do tonight is focus in on this fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. That word can be translated the faith. It can refer to personal trust, or it can refer to faithfulness, and that's what we're talking about tonight. First thing we want to notice is what we've seen several times recently, and that is this, that God the Father and God the Son are this fruit of the Spirit. They are faithful. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. I've given you various references I'm going to mention right now. We could spend hours reading texts of Scripture about God's faithfulness, right? In fact, in the New American Standard Version, the word loving kindness is a translation of the word hesed in Hebrew, which means covenant loyalty, loyal love, right? So there's the faithfulness of God. Every time you see loving kindness, that's a declaration referring to God of God's loving of His faithfulness. Psalm 33:4 says this, "For the word of the Lord is upright and all His work is done in faithfulness." Everything He does is in faithfulness. Psalm 36:5, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies." There's no limit to His faithfulness. Psalm 91:4, "He will cover you with His pinions and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark." Psalm 89 is a psalm referring to the covenant with David, the Davidic covenant. And that's an important covenant because who comes because of that? Christ, the greater son of David, right? And in that psalm, we won't look at it, but seven times it speaks of God's faithfulness. Why? Because He is faithful to carry out His plan of redemption that He promised. And the loyalty that He has to the covenant of David, which issues forth in the Messiah. We know this verse. Let's say it together. Lamentations 3:22-23. "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." Now think about that. Loving kindness is the word that refers to His faithfulness of the covenant, and then it says faithfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says this, "Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass." If He's called you, He's going to bring all of His purposes to pass because God is faithful. He's reliable. Turn to Isaiah 11 with me, if you will. Not only is the Father faithful, but Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, is faithful. And Isaiah 11 is a prophecy about the coming Messiah who has already come now. And we're told about Him several things. Let me just read up to the verse and you'll catch it. Verse 1 of Isaiah 11. "Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." Who's that shoot from the stem of Jesse? Messiah, right? Jesse's the father of David, right? And the Messiah is the greater son of David. Verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide the fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist." He is a faithful Messiah. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Another text that proclaims the faithfulness of our Savior Jesus. Revelation 1 says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the thing which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and who has heard, hears the word of this prophecy, and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. The faithful witness, Jesus Christ. So, we've seen this again and again. The fruit of the Spirit is that we're to have in our lives is really a reflection of God. So, you could say it this way: this fruit of the Spirit, if we were to have it, we would be godly. We would be Christ-like. And to not be faithful is to be ungodly. And to be un-Christ-like. And that, we need to let that sink in, because this is a very practical fruit of the Spirit. Something that really is touches every area of our lives as well. Maybe more obviously to us than some of the others, which shouldn't be, you know, the others do as well. But this maybe stings a little bit more as we consider some of the practical applications. Turn to Matthew 23, if you will. The second point here tonight is this: faithfulness is one of the more central aspects of God's law. Faithfulness is one of the more central aspects of God's law. Matthew 23. I say that because Jesus is teaching, he is actually confronting and exposing the religious authorities of his day, the Pharisees, who thought they had everything right. And he was in the middle of this text in Matthew 23. Jesus gives 8 woes to the Pharisees. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And this is one of the woes that we're going to look at. Look at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guys who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Okay? So faithfulness is one of the more central aspects of God's law. They were focusing on tithing on green, small plants. Okay? The law required tithing. There's some debate about whether or not it required this specifically. Most agreed that it did. Okay? Jesus doesn't say they were wrong for tithing on these plants. Right? He doesn't say that. Okay? Look what it says. He says, you've neglected the weightier parts of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, but these are the things which you should have done without neglecting the others. Okay? So they were so focused on tithing on these small garden plants that they neglected justice and mercy and faithfulness, the more central things of the law, the more weighty things. What does he mean by weightier portions of the law? Well, for one thing, those things that are much plainer. What do you hear more in Scripture about? Tithing on green plants or justice and mercy and faithfulness. Okay? Right? That's called a gnat versus a camel. It's not straining at a gnat missing the camel, right? More central things, those things that were most important or most decisive. Would you agree that if you were to prioritize things, that is way more important than making sure, you know, you had applied the principle of tithing to down to the green vegetable plants or garden plants that you might receive or grow in your garden? Carson puts it this way: at a fundamental level, they fail to focus on the thrust of Scripture. Justice, mercy, faithfulness, that's the thrust of Scripture. He's exposing the error of focusing on the small things to the exclusion of the very clear big things in Scripture. And the small matters are good, and we should be careful to obey God down to the details in our lives. But if that keeps us from focusing on what's very obviously clear, something's wrong. If we're missing the big and central things. Morris says this: Jesus does not find fault with them for what they did, but for what they left undone. Okay? And they felt pretty good about what they did, didn't they? They left undone justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So, that means that as God's children, He places a premium on our faithfulness, our reliability, our loyalty, our dependability. That's a major emphasis from God. We are to be reliable and loyal people, marked by faithfulness. In our marriages, over the years, we should become more and more faithful to one another. We should always be faithful to one another, right? But we should grow in every detail more and more faithful. As our employee, we should be reliable. We should be a person that an employer looks at and says, that person is reliable. I can count on them. That is godly. In our Christian life, when we make a commitment, we need to follow through with that commitment. And to not do so is ungodly. Now, what happens if something changes and you've made a commitment but something changes? Well, then you humbly talk to the person that you're committed to or the situation you're committed to and you explain. And sometimes if it can't be taken care of, you keep going even if it hurts because you're faithful and you do it still. That would be godly. That's being reliable. Now, consider how that impacts the church. Do you think this fruit of the Spirit has anything to do with the flourishing of a Christ-centered church? Let me just talk about the Word of God for a moment and the ministry of the Word here. What if you all come every week and you're faithful, you're reliable, you're here, you're hungry, and John sits in his office and wastes his time and doesn't faithfully prepare messages to feed God's people here? Would that mess things up at this church? Would it? All right, let's switch it. What if I faithfully do that, but we don't come faithfully hungry? Will that mess things up? See, we're all in this together, right? For this church to flourish, we need to be reliable, hungry for God's Word. What about ministry opportunities and responsibility? Will the nursery flourish if there's unreliability in the workers? Or the classroom teachers? Or financial aspects of the church? Being an elder or a church spiritual leader? What effect would unfaithfulness have on the church? A better way to ask it is, what effect does it have on the church? Because all of us need to grow in this. What about faithfulness to gather on time to receive all that God has provided for on a service? You think that's important? To be reliable in that regard? Very practical fruit of the Spirit. Our reliability in any area of our lives is not simply a personality flaw. If you say, oh, well, I struggle with being reliable, that's not simply a personality flaw. That's not simply who John is or who you are. That is something that needs to change. Because Christ-like people are reliable people. Growing in reliability is growing in Christ-likeness. By the way, a major part of being faithful and reliable as a person is clear communication. Right? Often, you know, when you can't follow through on something, you need to communicate to someone. You're faithful and reliable means you're going to communicate and say, you know, I know I'm supposed to do this. I can't do this. Here's the reason why. You may have a good reason for not doing it, but if it's not communicated, that is certainly not faithfulness or reliability. It's another practical application from this fruit of the Spirit. And that brings us to the last point. Faithfulness is necessary for greater spiritual responsibility and fruitfulness. Faithfulness is necessary for greater responsibility and fruitfulness. Turn to 2 Timothy 2. So it's something that God prizes, and it's godly to be this. It's a reflection of who He is. And it actually has to do with your opportunity to glorify Him. 2 Timothy 2. And the first point underneath the last main point, it's this. Greater responsibility and fruitfulness now. Greater responsibility and fruitfulness now. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, Paul talking to Timothy, Paul's the apostle talking to Timothy, his apostolic representative in Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me and the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to, it doesn't just say men. What kind of men? Faithful men. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able also to teach others, or who will be able to teach others also. Paul is telling Timothy that he has given him truth. He's taught him truth. And you need to pass that on to men who will be able to teach others. But he says faithful men. Why? What would happen if Paul told passed the baton of the truth to Timothy and Timothy passed it on to unreliable men? Would the baton go on? No, it would fall. They needed faithful people for that. And I just want to balloon that out and I'll make a point. Those particular men that were faithful that would get that passed to them, was that an opportunity for service that came to them? Was that an opportunity for greater fruitfulness for God? Greater opportunity to glorify God? And if they weren't faithful, that would not have come to them, right? Or it shouldn't. So the point would be, if you want to be used more and more for God and glorify Him, and that should be at the heart of all of us, we want to be more and more reliable. In a church context, this means that as elders, you know, we sometimes discuss various desires to do initiatives on things. And, you know, you want to start an initiative with a reliable person, right? You know, there are things that we would like to do in this church that we can't do. Either because we need someone else, because we need more folks to be able to step in, and that's part of it. But some of it is part of it is if there was a reliable person for that area, that person could flourish and be fruitful in that. So sometimes in a church context, basically there are opportunities for service and ministry that are not available because there is a lack of faithfulness and reliability. It hinders the testimony of the church, the glory of God here, the opportunity for someone to have spiritual fruitfulness in their own life. Turn to Luke 16. Luke 16. And certainly that could be true of elders too. Me, my men, or Bert. That where if we're not faithful in leadership, we could not allow the church to be glorifying God. And so it's something that's for all of us to consider how we are affecting the way the church is used for God's glory. Luke 16. The next point is greater responsibility and fruitfulness in eternity. Greater responsibility and fruitfulness in eternity. Luke 16, verse 10 says this. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Okay? In this particular context, the point is faithfulness with material things, with financial things, okay? But there's a principle here. He's faithful in a very little thing, is faithful also in much. In other words, you and I are who we are. Whether we're dealing with something little or big, we are who we are. If someone's unfaithful with little things everywhere in their life, the worst thing you could do is give them a big thing. They'll be unfaithful with that at some point. Their character will come out on it, right? It's also true as you grow in faithfulness in little things, do you think God will see that? Give you opportunities for other things as well? That's one thing. But one person put it this way, whether the area of responsibility is big or little has no bearing from a moral standpoint. Selfishness in little things reveals one's character and can indicate how big areas will be handled as well. Now, look at verse 12. It says this, If you have not been faithful in the use of that which is, what's the next word? Another's. We don't have a lot of time to unpack this other than to say, in this context, in this illustration, it seems like the point is, if you're not faithful with what God has given you in this life, everything you have and I have is whose? So if we're not faithful with another's, okay, look at the next phrase, who will give you that which is your own? And look at verse 11, which defines what that is. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches to you? What do you think the true riches are? Not money, right? It's something bigger, right? What's going on here? Well, most agree, and I think this is right, it's referring to eternity. It's referring to the future. And there's other places in Scripture that would show that as well. Do you realize that your faithfulness here in this life with what is God's, finances or time or talents or anything like that, has a direct bearing on your opportunities to glorify God in eternity? Now that's odd to think about. And I can't fully explain that. But there will be various responsibilities in eternity that are given based on our response to God's grace and our being faithful in this life. Now, all of us will glorify God for all eternity. Right? And we will enjoy Him perfectly. And yet, those who are faithful in what God has given them in this life will have amazing opportunities of responsibility in eternity. Nobody's going to be crying about what they don't have there, but there's going to be something there as a reflection of the faithfulness in this life. So, faithfulness, reliability in this life also has to do with future opportunities in eternity. Present faithfulness really matters. Just ask you, is there any area in your life where right now, and I'm not just talking about the church, I'm talking about any area, because this is a character issue for all of us that doesn't show up in one place only, right? It shows up everywhere. Is there any area in your life right now where you simply are not reliable? Okay, that's not just a little mistake, or that's ungodly. We need to be reliable people. And, we can't just be reliable on things we like the best, right? We need to be reliable in everything. Everything we've been given to. God has given us to do. This is a fruit of the Spirit. To be unfaithful is to be self-centered and focused on our own desires rather than on loving others and serving them and serving the Lord. And we need the Spirit of God to produce this in us by His grace, don't we? To be reliable people. And we want to be faithful worshipers of the Lord, faithful pursuers of God. This has to do with every area of our lives. Our walk with God directly, our service for Him, our service to others, and our work, whatever it would be. We need to be a reliable, faithful people. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the reminders from Your Word on this area. And I pray that for those that are here this evening, You would just build us up in this. Use us in this assembly to be reliable, faithful people. And I pray that You would cause there to be wonderful spiritual fruit that's grown out of our obedience to You in this area. And we acknowledge freely, Lord, that You alone can produce this. So we're responsible, but we're responsible to beg You to do it in us and to take part in all of the means that You use to build us up in these things. I pray that You would do this for Your glory and for the flourishing of Your church and for our families and our work and every area of our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.